Good morning. Good morning, everyone. I need you to open your Bible to John chapter 1. I need you to find John chapter 1 in your Bible, please, as we get underway this morning and think about the 12 most important verses in the Bible. You're settling in, I'm settling in. Let me just give you a quick word or two. Last week I talked about, at great length, the need to be active in the body of Christ, to be a fellow worker in our efforts here at Westside, and we had some specific areas we needed some help with. There was a great response to that. We got lots and lots of help. We appreciate that so very much. If you weren't here last week, you can listen to that sermon online. If you do not get an opportunity to get with Paul Douglas and Brad Morrison, talk about being a greeter and those kind of things, or to get with Dean or Kayvon, talk about helping in our Bible class or being a Bible class teacher, then you can still do that. We'll find a place for you. Remember, our goal at Westside is to make sure that every member is plugged into the work. Everybody's a fellow worker. If all you're doing at Westside is filling a seat, we are glad you're here, but we want to help you do more than that in the body of Christ. Pray about that. Think about that. Let's work together in the body of Christ. Speaking of working together, I want you to know that in March, we're going to have a special opportunity to invite our friends to come and hear the Word of the Lord. We're going to preach a special series in March called Royal Fail, and it is about kings who failed royally. This is four kings who started strong and ended poorly. What does the bad end of those four kings who started so well teach us today? On March the 3rd, next Sunday, we'll talk about Solomon. Then we'll talk about Rehoboam. We'll talk about Joash on March the 17th and Uzziah on March 24th. Going to have something for young people there. Look out, senior citizens. Going to have something for you, too. Powerful, powerful lessons from the Word of God. You'll find on the information table this morning a flyer that looks a whole lot like that, and you can hand this to a friend or to a neighbor and invite them to come and be with us. Sometimes we do have invitation events. We may do things that appeal to non-believers. Maybe we do evidences stuff or apologetic stuff, but sometimes we do something that helps people see the Word of God, and you've got friends who believe in the Bible, are interested in the Bible. Let's reach out to them. We'll put that graphic up so you can share it on social media. Yeah, but you know the most powerful invitation is always a personal invitation. Get you some invitations and help people have the opportunity to come and hear the Word of the Lord. Remember, when you invite somebody, you are saying to them, I'm a person of faith. My faith matters to me. It defines me. And that makes you a resource to somebody who might be looking for help and direction spiritually. Always remember, we never judge the success of our invitation events by how many people come. That's not our business. That's the Lord's business to give the increase. Our business is what? To extend the invitations. That's what this is about. We can be successful before March 3rd. It can already be a success if we've asked people, hey, this is going to be a unique series, a different look at some things. Let's go learn about the bad end of four kings that started so very well. Pick up an invitation today. Well, that was lots. How about John? Can I talk about John for a moment? In John chapter 1, read with me there in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Great books have great beginnings. There's that famous beginning to Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. C.S. Lewis begins his book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. And I particularly like the beginning to the book, Peter Pan, which simply says, all children except one grow up. Those are great beginnings, but none of those beginnings dazzle and intrigue and catch our attention like the beginning of John's gospel. Maybe John's cheating a little bit because he borrows in his beginning from the greatest book ever written, the Bible. In the beginning, 1:1 sounds like, it sounds like Genesis 1:1. And there is so much there that challenges us and catches our attention. Who is this Word? What is this Word? And there's a little puzzling business. How can the Word be with God and also be God at the same time? What's going on, John? And if John is talking about Jesus, Spoilers, he is. Why doesn't he just say so? Why does he call Jesus the Word? The beginning of the Gospel of John, which really lasts for 18 verses, make up the greatest opening lines to any book ever written. And that's why you voted that as the number 5 most important passage in the New Testament. That's our preaching theme this year, to talk about the important verses in the New Testament that really catch our eye. And so last week we began that list in the Old Testament from Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And now we start that New Testament list with John 1, 1 to 18. There'll be 12 of these lessons, one more for children, one more for people who don't go to church. What did they think was important? But today we start the New Testament list. We start talking about John 1 to 18. And I kind of think John would be pleased that he got on the list, because this is so carefully written. This wasn't, I'm going to write down some stuff about some things. It is constructed. It is tightly written. It has major themes woven through it so that you can understand everything that John wants to say in his great gospel. And most importantly, there are 3 crucial truths that were absolutely vital when the ink was drying on the papyrus more than 1900 years ago, and they are still just as important today. So I need you to get your Bible out. I am going to read 18 verses. That's a lot to read together if you're not looking at a text. You need a digital device. Look at your Bible there. Grab a Pew Bible if you're visiting with us today. Page 886 is where I am in the Bible. Let's read John 1, 1 to 18 together. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus the Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This section really works as the prologue to the entire Gospel of John. And it contains the big ideas that John will work with again and again, like life and light and belief and glory and truth. I do think in some ways these verses have a shape. They begin very high. They go down very low in verses 10 and 11. And then they rise again to an even higher peak. I think there's a lot can be said in those 18 verses. But what I want to focus on this morning is those 3 crucial truths. The giant ideas that John places that serve to introduce, almost like an overture in a symphony, everything that he wants to play across his gospel. That first truth is simple. Jesus is divine. Jesus is divine. There's not any doubt about what John wants to do here. He's giving away the end of the story from the very beginning. The book of John ends in John chapter 20 by saying, "I wrote all these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." But it's not a whodunit. He's not waiting to the end to reveal that. He gives it away at the start. 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That's the first thing John says, and he's going to say it again and again and again in this gospel. And what he means, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. What he means is before there was anything, Jesus was. There has never been a time when the Word was not. Now that's incredibly difficult for finite people who are bound by time to wrap our heads around, but it is absolutely true whether we like it or not, whether we can fathom it or not. So not only was Jesus before what? Before anything. He not only was before, he was with God, the very closest and deepest relationship possible. He has that relationship because verse 1 says he is deity. And if you had any questions about that beginning, verse 18 finishes it. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side has made him known. Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. And in fact, that's why John calls him the Word. The Greek term there is the term logos. And I tell you that because you'll hear that, not because I think there's a lot of Greek speakers in our audience today. I'll just use the word Word. But you know, sometimes you'll hear someone talk about the logos, and that's where that comes from. Well, maybe that makes you scratch your head. What do you mean he's the Word? Well, what are words? Words are vehicles of communication. When a small child's beginning to talk, they get frustrated and maybe they stammer. And what do the parents say? Use your words. Words are a way that we communicate. And what John is saying to us in this beginning of his gospel is that God wanted to communicate with man. He wanted to communicate with us, but he didn't send a telegram. He didn't send a dry letter. He didn't tweet out 140 characters. What God did was send a living word. Jesus the Christ becomes the ultimate and supreme method by which God communicates with you and me. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I should tell you that the idea of Word would mean a lot to John's readers, especially Jewish readers, because the idea of the Word of God being the genesis of all wisdom was very prevalent in Jewish society. The 8th chapter of Proverbs talks about wisdom being the driving force of all creation and uses this idea of Word. And there's a lot here about Jesus being active in creation. Verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That sounds like Genesis. And that puts Jesus in Genesis 1. And he's there because he's deity, because he is divine. So all that John claims and all that John wants to write is going to center on this giant idea, which is why all attempts to say that somehow Jesus is less than God must be seen for what they are, unbiblical and unscriptural, and they will fade away in the light of history and truth. So whether it's the Jehovah's Witnesses, who in their translation have, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, or whether it's a bunch of modern scholars who want to sit around and vote on what Jesus really said and really did and cut the Bible up and take parts of it out and take parts of it in because they think Jesus was just a man, or whether it's some movie maker who wants to say that Jesus was a charlatan who fooled people and married one of his disciples, none of that can be true. The Bible tells us in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Which means this is a fine place for me to stop and ask, what do I really believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? You thought about that? Do you really believe that he was in the beginning, that he was with God and that he is God? Do I believe in the deity and divinity of Jesus the Christ? For John, that truth is the beginning of everything. But secondly, John then says some things that are kind of surprising. Jesus is going to be rejected. All in all, I think of this section of Scripture as being very bright and very upbeat. It is full of light, verse 4. There is true light, verse 9. That's not inner illumination. That's Jesus. And it is full of glory, verse 14. But in the middle, there's this terrible darkness. How can that be? That shouldn't happen. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, that's good. But it is foreboding. There's darkness. There's darkness that's at war with the light. John comes, the one we know as John the Baptist. He tells people, Jesus is divine. The Word is the Son of God. That's verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. He wasn't the light, verse 8. He came to bear witness about the light. He came to tell everyone that Jesus was coming, verse 9. The true light is coming into the world. But then he says, he was in the world and the world was made through him. The idea of creation again. Yet incredibly, almost unbelievably, verse 10, the world didn't know him. Verse 11 makes it worse. He came to his own. His own people, the ESV is spot on here. His own people did not receive him. Jesus comes and we expect that he will be welcomed and loved. People will throw a celebration for him. All will come to kneel before the divine Son of God. John says it won't be like that. That it wasn't like that. That there was opposition. That there was hostility. That there was the work of darkness. There is an active evil that rebels against all that God does. And especially against the supreme act of God to communicate with men and women. The sending of the living word will be met and rejected. Can I be specific about who that is? The people who rejected Jesus were the people who were the most comfortable in their current situation, particularly as it pertains to religion. In this context, that would be Jewish people who had the law of Moses and who thought a lot of the law of Moses, and Jesus came along and shook things up, and their response to that was, we're good. We're okay. We got the law. We like the law. We've done some stuff with the law. We're going to stand over here because this is where we are. John fires a shot across their bow, verse 14, when he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was full of grace and truth. Moses' law came from God, verse 17, but it could not give grace and truth. So in this book, over and over again, there's a clash between those who are comfortable where they are with Moses' law and who want to stay where they are, and Jesus Christ, the light and life of the world. That's what this book shows. In John 8, for example, hold your place in chapter 1. In John 8, look at John 8. In John 8, in verse 17. In John 8, in verse 17. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, where is your Father? Jesus said, you know neither me or my Father. If you knew, you would know my Father as well. That begins to heat up just a little bit. Look at the end of that chapter. By verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The book of John's full of that. That goes on again and again and again. Try a little bit of chapter 12. In chapter 12 and verse 34. In chapter 12 and verse 34, the crowd said to Jesus, chapter 12 and verse 34, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he is going. When you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Wow, that sounds like John 1, doesn't it? And all of that gets crystallized in John 19. In John chapter 19 and verse 7. In John 19 and verse 7, Jesus continues to teach and preach and do mighty wonders. So John 19 and verse 7, the Jews say to Pilate, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." They understood truth number one, but rather than receive Jesus as the Son of God, they murdered him. We're comfortable where we are. We don't want your newfangled ideas, Jesus. We're going to be what we want to be. We're going to do what we want to do. And we are especially uncomfortable with the idea that God is more concerned about our sins than he is about the Roman occupation of Palestine and that we have a heavy load of taxation. People didn't like that. They were not impressed. That was not what they wanted. It was not what they were looking for. We reject you, Jesus. We stay where we are. Can I ask you? Can I ask you this morning, is it possible that you're comfortable and happy and you've got things lined out the way you like the Jews of old? You've decided, you know what? Not me, Jesus. I'm okay. Sometimes you talk with somebody and they begin to see new truths in the New Testament. They begin to better understand real Christianity. And what do they say? You know, this is what my mama believed, and she taught me this. And it's what her mama and her husband, my grandma and grandpa, that's where they always went. That's how they always did things. This just goes way back. This is what I've always believed. I don't really want to change now. Sometimes we get comfortable where we are. Maybe you're on the DIY salvation plan. Lots of people trying that. I'm a good person. I do good stuff. All this following Jesus, that's so radical. That makes me uncomfortable. I'm just going to be a good person. That'll be good enough. All that being a disciple, that's a little out of my comfort zone. Who rejected Jesus? People who were made uncomfortable by the radical calls of the Son of God to full discipleship. But if you think about it, if you really get truth number one, Jesus is God, then who are we to tell Jesus no? Who can deny Jesus, the divine Son of God? Who can say to him, "I'll not do what you want me to do"? The one who made all things, and all things were made through him. If I really understand that he is the living word, I dare not defy him. The understanding of the first truth means I must never be part of this second truth. And that is especially true when we begin to realize where John's going with all this. Jesus is divine. A bunch of people said, that didn't work for me. But the bottom line is that Jesus came to make a relationship with God possible. Can you look at John 1 again? Jesus is before everything. And Jesus is with God, and Jesus is God, and he is making and creating the life that we need. Verse 4, that light shines forth, it can't be stopped. But at the end of verse 5, where's the light? The light's in heaven. I'm here. The light's there, I'm here. I don't mean to dismiss these exalted and heavenly truths, but they really seem very far away from me and from my everyday life. But then verse 9 says, the true light was coming into the world. That changes things. Jesus isn't going to stay in heaven. Jesus is coming here, verse 10. He was in the world. He came. There was opposition. There was rejection. But grab verse 12. Verse 12, all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not everybody rejected Jesus. Some people believed in him. Please notice that if you believe in Jesus, it doesn't make you a child of God. If you receive Jesus, hear that language a lot, that doesn't make you a son of God, but it certainly gives you the right to become one. It opens a new world of understanding. As your faith leads you to obedience, you can become a child of God. You can be born again, not born in a fleshly kind of way, verse 13, from the instincts of flesh. No, you can be born of God. And then John says it. Verse 14 is a special purpose verse, SPV, because it just advances the main idea of the gospel all the way to the front. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came and dwelt among us. But you need to know, He doesn't just say dwelt. That word dwelt is the word for tenting. It's the word for tabernacling. Remember the tabernacle? That grand structure, that tent they built in the wilderness. And the glory and presence of God filled it among the Israelites. So one of the Bible's major ideas, if not the Bible's major idea, is God dwelling with His people. Yeah, that's a pretty special purpose verse, isn't it? God in Jesus dwelt among us. Jesus didn't remain in heaven. God came here and tabernacled among us. God came here. That's what John told people, verse 15. He bore witness. He came here, and from Him we receive grace upon grace, verse 16. Blessing upon blessing. We receive something greater than the law of Moses, verse 17. We get God. That's verse 18. No one's ever seen God. But the only God who's at the Father's side has made Him known. What we would expect is it would say, and Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Luke tells us that. We expect that it would say, Jesus came to give His life as a ransom for the many. Mark tells us that. I might have even thought it would say, and whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And John's going to say that in three chapters. But it doesn't say that here. He says in verse 18 that Jesus has come, and as a result of that, we get God. We get to know God. He's made Him known. That expression, made Him known, is an important little expression. It means to fully explain. It's used a couple of places in Scripture. To precisely and carefully explain. It's actually a term that we use sometimes. When a Bible class teacher knows the text and they read the text and then they explain the text and put all the parts of the text together for us so that we understand the text, we call that exegesis. Exegeting the text. It means the Jesus part means knowledge, and the ex means to come out of. And so what he did is he went in the text and he got the knowledge out of the text. That's different than eisegesis. Eisegesis is when I read into the text. This is what I want it to say, and I find a spot and crank it in there. No, that's no good. Exegesis, what's the text saying? Get it out of there. The word here is exegesis. Jesus came and exegeted the Father. Jesus came and explains God carefully and exactly so that we can know God. That's what Jesus did. He's the only one that could do that, because no one's ever seen God, verse 18, but the only God who's at the Father's side, He can do it. He can make Him known. Now, don't miss it here. Jesus didn't come with a bunch of textbooks and PowerPoint charts so that He could give us a bunch of data about God and about God's attributes. Knowing the facts about God is very, very important. That ain't what Jesus did. When it says he made him known, it doesn't mean know a lot of stuff about God. What does make him known mean? Make him known means having relationship. I remember about 36 years ago, I saw this very, very pretty young lady on the college campus. Beautiful long hair. And I said, I want to get to know her. I didn't mean I want to know facts about Dina. No, I wanted to see if I could have a relationship with her. A relationship is when you care about a person and they care about you. A relationship is when you're interested in somebody and they're interested in you. A relationship is when they're important to you and you're important to them. Jesus came, get this, because you're important to God. He wants to have a relationship with you. He's interested in you. He cares about you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. Be interested in Him. Care about Him. Trust Him. Love Him. Have Him be important in your life. Jesus came to make it possible for us to have relationship, be known by and know God. And that's what we were made for, and that's what our hearts hunger for, and that is what our souls cry for. And that is why this is the absolutely greatest beginning to a book ever. Because when you get to John 1 verse 18, you got to get the rest of the book, because we want what the book offers. I want to know God. Jesus, explain how to have relationship. Exegete it. Explain God so that I can have a relationship with the one who made me. That's John's gospel. How we can have relationship with God. Through His Son, salvation in the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus the Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What a start! How'd that get at 5? Does anybody think maybe that needs to get bumped up a little bit? What an incredible beginning. Because it gets Jesus before us. It introduces John the Baptist, which is where the book goes next, verse 19. But more than anything, it sets before us the giant truths we must know. But I got to tell you, in the middle of all that good stuff is verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the middle of all of that is verse 11. He came to His own. They didn't receive Him. I must ask you then one more question. Are you in the light? Are you in the darkness? Will you receive Jesus as the Son of God? Or will you reject Him? That is the question of John's gospel. It is the question of the first 18 verses. It is the question of every verse that follows. It is the question of every chapter of John's gospel. He is the Son of God. He has come to make relationship with God possible. Will you have relationship with God through Jesus because you accept Him as the divine Son of God? That is the question of John. It is the question of questions. It is the question you must answer now. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for your Spirit that moved and inspired the apostle to write these amazing passages. We ask, Father, that the power of your word would shape and mold our hearts. I'm asking especially, Father, for anyone here who has not believed in your Son, that today your word would move faith and obedience. And I am praying, Father, for all who have believed in the word, help us, Father, to maintain that faith and to grow it and nourish it and share it with others. I pray especially for our elders as they shepherd this flock. Help us to be the people who know your Son and can help others do the same. It's in Christ we pray, and amen.